You're listening to sermons from Bethany Baptist Church. For more information, visit us at bethanychicago.org.
I'm so glad to have my friend Luke Dudenhofer here to preach, and I'm excited what God has put on his heart for us today. And I know it's from the book of Ruth, and I know he's preached for us already. He pastors New Life in Bridgeport. His kids are friends with my kids, which is a great blessing. And I appreciate the help that he is and counsel that he gives me from time to time when I run into a ministry brick wall of sorts. And so he agreed to come today. He's about to start a sabbatical, and he's been at it for a long time, and church has made a way for him to take a break. And so I thought I'd wear him out right before then. No, but we talked earlier about swapping pulpits. And so earlier in May, I had run over and helped him with something. And I knew you'd benefit from hearing from him today. So the time is yours, Brother Luke. And we look forward to hearing what God has for me.
Amen. Thank you. I thought you said this was your sabbatical. That's why I'm here. Oh. 1 week off. Okay. So I'm going to have some pictures for us today. I'm a visual learner. Anybody else say, I like pictures? Show me pictures. Show me how to learn through what I see. So my privilege to be here. Great always to be here. And I feel very much at home here because of the collaboration with our families, the Daltons and the Dudenhofers, and also because of New Life's cooperation with Bethany for Awana, for youth group. So this is like my second home field advantage place, okay? I feel very comfortable here. And many greetings from friends at New Life in Bridgeport. Well, as we begin our summer months, and I kind of chuckle when I say that, right? Because here we are still struggling to reach 90 degrees in Chicago. But we have more time to get outside. Isn't it true that in Chicago, you see people in the summertime that you don't see the rest of the year? Maybe on a snowstorm day. Those are good days also to see your neighbors, but they don't want to stay outside and talk. So in the summer, you get to talk. We get to be outside. We get to interact with people more. And so I wanted to bring to you a portion of God's Word. We've recently kind of taught through it at New Life, so it's still kind of fresh on my mind and heart, but I'm teaching it in a different way today. It's a beautiful story. If you're a literature buff, this is an amazing short story. It's four chapters long, take you less than 20 minutes to read. It's the book of Ruth, the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn there. Some of you have some thoughts already about book of Ruth. You think, oh, this is a love story. Can't believe this guy's coming over. Now, okay, two of the main characters do get married, but it's not primarily a love story. Some of you say, well, it's one of the stories in the Bible that's named after a woman. This is a book about how God can use anyone. Well, that's true, but it's not really a women's focus book either. That's not really. I want you to understand today that this is a book about God and his love for people. And how that love that God has for people causes God to redeem people, maybe even unlikely people. And that should be a theme that resonates with all of us, because who's more unworthy for God's salvation than me or than all of us? We're all unworthy, and God is a great redeemer of the unworthy. And so today, as we learn about God being a redeemer, I guess my prayer is that we'll have some takeaways on how we should treat our neighbors during this summer. If God wants to save people and he wants to use us, how should we be interacting with our neighbors as we get to see them this during these warmer days? So with that little intro, let me pray. God, thank you for the privilege of opening your word. Thank you for the freedoms in our country to do this unhindered. Holy Spirit, we invite you to come now and to illumine our hearts and minds that we might understand your truth. May the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O God. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Ruth is a story primarily about Naomi. Some of you say, well, they got the name wrong. Well, they might have. We could have called this book Naomi. And so on my slide here is a picture of a woman who's crying. And the first thing I want us to understand is that Ruth is written in a context of great suffering, a great tragedy, great crisis. And so as we get into that, we're going to understand what Ruth is all about. Here's the background of the book of Ruth. It says, the very beginning of chapter 1, when the judges ruled. This is the days of the judges in the Old Testament. So I want to give us some timeline. God created the world. God had flooded the world that he created. Started over with Noah. Eventually called Abraham. I will make you a great nation. Abraham's descendants became the 12 tribes. They went to Egypt and they were enslaved for 400 years. God used Moses to raise them up. Moses led them out of slavery, wandered 40 years, and then Joshua led them into the promised land. After Joshua, through the conquest, led God's people there, there was a season called the time of the judges. The time of the judges was unique because God's people lived as a theocracy. What does that mean? It means God ruled, not a people ruled democracy. But God ruled. They ruled through God's law, through the priest and the worship. And God's law told them how to love each other and to care for one another. God's law also told them how to treat people who came from the outside to join their community. And so during the time of the judges, God's people had this beautiful privilege to show the rest of the world who God was by the way that they loved each other and loved the rest of the world. After this was the time of the kings. And remember, that wasn't originally God's plan, was it? God said, I'm your king. Why do you need a human king? And they said, we want a king. And they protested. It was ugly. No. And they got Saul, and he didn't turn out too great. See how that works? We got to stick with God's plan. But what I want us to understand is that Ruth, in the time of the judges, God was reminding people that they are to remember their roots. What are the roots of the Israelites? Well, God told Abraham from the very beginning to leave his home and his country and to go to the land I will show you. Abraham was called out of his home to be what we might call today an immigrant, a refugee. The Bible uses the word stranger. In Hebrews chapter 11, it says this about Abraham. All these people, including Abraham, I'm just going to read it from here. They were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. Ruth, in the time of the judges, has this amazing theme woven through it, is that Ruth, the main character, was not an Israelite. And we have to see how this book is going to engage her in God's story of redemption. So when God's people came out of Egypt and he said, remember that you were foreigners, he told them in Exodus 23, do not oppress a foreigner because you yourself knows how it feels to be foreigners because you were foreigners in Egypt. So the Israelites have a history of being foreigners and being oppressed and knowing how that feels. And so God told them, I want you to love. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 10. The Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow. He loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. God loves the foreigner. And he has always worked his plan through foreigners. Now, I know most of us here are, I don't even know if most of us are, because we have a beautiful, diverse congregation here, but we take pride in being of this country. And maybe we say, I was born here, I'm a citizen here. But in our faith goes back to being foreigners first. In fact, you could say that the only native person in the whole universe is God. Everybody else is a foreigner. Because he created everything. We're the newcomers. God has eternally existed in himself forever. And then when he created human beings, we are the newcomers. God loves the foreigner, and he told his people to love the foreigner. How did he tell them? Well, he said, you need to welcome them into your Sabbath day. They don't work on the Sabbath either. You need to welcome them into your holy feasts. You need to bring them. If they want to seek after Yahweh, the true God, then they can bring a sacrifice the same way you do, and they confess their sins the same way you do. God had standards, but the door was open. All are welcome to come to the one and only true God. And so God welcomed them in, but there was something very specific that I'm bringing out before we get into the book of Ruth, is that God had practical love for the foreigner prescribed. Look what he told them. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God. And again in Deuteronomy, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheep, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the foreigner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. God said, I am a God who created everyone in my image. I want everyone to know me. Now, I have chosen one nation to be my special people, and you are to show the world who I am by the way that you love everybody. And so the door is open. Come in, and I want you to especially take care of the foreigner among you. God loves the foreigner, and he loves to redeem. And you put those together, and we've got the book of Ruth. God is going to redeem through a foreigner. God loves to save. So before we begin, I got to say this quick note. Whoop. How do we interpret biblical narrative? Biblical narrative is different than what we read today for Scripture from 1 Peter. Biblical narrative is a story. And so sometimes we have a tendency to read a story, say in the Old Testament, say David and Goliath, and we read that and we say, man, that's a great story about this little kid, you know, and he took a stone and it was unlikely. He killed a big giant. And so I want to be like the little kid and I want to look at that guy at work and he really bothers me and he's the giant in my life and I just want to ask God to help me to slay him. That's bad Bible interpretation, okay? That is not what God wants us to get out of David and Goliath's story. Here's what I want us to understand. When we read any part of Scripture, especially a biblical narrative, who's the main character? God is the main character. And so when we read the book of Ruth and we understand this is a beautiful short story, we have to ask ourselves, but what is it teaching us about God? First and foremost. And then we understand through the characters and through how God put things together, what is he teaching us? And so we're looking for God, his character, his ways, his promises, and his plan. So I'm going to speed us through all four chapters. Are you guys ready for this? I like telling stories. It'll only take 2 hours, okay? Chapter 1, from famine to harvest. There was a man named Elimelech, and he married Naomi. They had two sons. Life was happy. They lived in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means breadbasket. But what happened was famine came to that land and the bread basket had no food. And they felt compelled to survive. They had to go to another land. So Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, they traveled to the land of Moab. By the way, Moab wasn't a friendly neighboring country. It was southeast of the Dead Sea. And so from Bethlehem, if you can picture it, they had to walk and go southeast about 100 miles away. And they became foreigners because of famine. They had to find food. Elimelech said, I got to feed my family. And so they left. While they were there, Elimelech died. And so Naomi is left as a widow with two sons. Now her sons were becoming adults and they were of age. And so in a few years, they were taking care of her and they married two women from Moab. And we believe from implications we see later that these two women, they converted to the God of the Israelites. They joined in the family of Elimelech, worshiping Yahweh. And so life was good. Naomi had her sons, her daughters-in-law, until tragedy struck again, and her two sons also died. And so now famine drove her away, and now she's in a desperate situation because of death. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law are left alone as widows. This is a desperate situation, life-threatening in that day. There was no social security. There was no shelter for single moms, anything like that. For widows, they were desperate. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law must find a way to survive. And so Naomi heard that Bethlehem had food again. And so she and her daughters pack up. And when they get to the road, Naomi stops them. I think she was a very wise mom. She had everybody pack up. We're moving. And then when they got on the road, she says, now let me tell you where we're moving. And she said to the girls, listen, I'm old. I'm going to go back to Bethlehem. But you girls, you're young. Your life's ahead of you. You could go back to your father's homes. You could push the reset button. You could get married again. You could have a family of your own. It's the right thing to do. You go back. And the Bible says that there was tears, there was kissing, there was weeping on that road. There was so much love between this mother and her daughters-in-law. And one of the daughters-in-law named Orpah, she said, okay, Mom, I will. And Orpah is righteous. Orpah is honorable for doing that. It was a very logical, good thing to do. We don't fault Orpah in any way. She went back and hit the reset button on her life, and God blessed her. But this other daughter, the one hugging Naomi here, her name is Ruth. And the Bible says that she clung to her mother-in-law. Will you look in your Bibles at verse 14 of chapter 1? At this they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. Look, said Naomi, your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her. But Ruth replied, don't urge me to leave you or turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me. When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. This is a beautiful passage of Scripture, displaying Ruth's loyal love to her mother-in-law. Doesn't it sound like a wedding ceremony? Where you go, I will go. Your gods will be my God. Your family's my family. I'll die. Ruth is so committed to her mother-in-law. She pictures an amazing loyal love. So, after 10 years, Naomi was returning back to Bethlehem with her daughter-in-law, Ruth the Moabite. And when they got into town, people began talking. Look at verse 20 in our text. They said, is this Naomi? Verse 20, don't call me Naomi, she said. Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me. The word Mara means bitter. Naomi means pleasant. She says, I'm not pleasant anymore. My life is hard, so give me a new name. At the end of this chapter, remember we started in famine that drove them out of their land. But look at the last verse of the chapter. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning. If you're a literary fan, you understand this is foreshadowing. This is, there's famine at the beginning and a harvest at the end. Things can be looking up. Let's see what happens in chapter 2. In chapter 2, there's taking initiative and there's taking notice. Well, Ruth and Naomi get to wherever they're staying in Bethlehem, somewhere probably connected with the family. And Naomi says to Ruth, Ruth says to Naomi, I should go look for grain. It's the only thing we can do is go gleaning after the harvesters. And she says, good idea. Go ahead and go. And so she heads out. She takes initiative, even though she's a foreigner and a widow. She says, I'm going to go into these fields and see what God will do. Well, at the beginning of chapter 2, we read this verse. In verse 3. So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. We love this phrase, as it turns out. There is no chance, there is no luck, there is no aligning of the stars that makes your life work out. Do you know what happened? God is working in Ruth's life. He arranged for her. She's just going to look for where harvest is happening, and she joined the field, and everybody kind of knows she's a widow. She's a foreigner. Leave the gleanings for her. And she starts picking it up, and it happened to be, it just turned out that it was a relative of Elimelech named Boaz, who we're going to learn more was a very godly man. He was one of the guardian redeemers of this family. A guardian redeemer's job is to step in a moment of crisis when there is a widow. So the husband has died. The next in line, the next guardian redeemer is to marry that widow and to carry on the family name through her. Boaz was one of these guardian redeemers. And so it is amazing that Ruth ended up in her field, in his field, right away. Well, not only did Ruth end up in the field, but Boaz, when he came out, he's a godly man. He greets his workers with the Lord bless you, and they bless him back. And then right away it says, who's that young woman out there? He notices her right away. And in chapter 2, you can read it later, his workers describe her as this. She's the Moabite, Naomi's daughter-in-law. But apparently she has no name at that point. And we see some of the prejudice happening there. She's the Moabite. But Boaz shows her great kindness right from the beginning. Look at verse 10 of chapter 2. At this, she, Ruth, bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner? Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and have come to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not even have the standing of one of your servants. What a beautiful passage of Ruth, just utter humility. Why have I found favor? And Boaz, in an honorable way, saying, I know your character. The way you've loved your mother-in-law, the way you left, you sacrificed so that you could be faithful to her. He says, I've heard about you. And he says, I pray that God will bless you and you will find the refuge that you're looking for in this land. And she says, I hope I can continue to find favor as one of your servants. And then she said, I'm not even worthy to be a servant. She knew she was a foreigner. She felt that kind of a class system kind of going against her. Ruth knows she's a foreigner, but Boaz esteems her character. And he, as he obeys God's law to take care of the foreigner, he's showing her God's favor. The favor of God is in the fields of harvest in Ruth chapter 2. By the end of the day, Boaz made sure that Ruth took home what's our equivalent to 30 pounds of barley. 30 pounds. You can make a lot of bread with 30 pounds, right? And so that's an amazing symbol of God saying, I will provide for you. And when Ruth went back and told Naomi, Naomi's eyes lit up. He is one of our guardian redeemers. And they were so excited. And so for a few weeks during this harvest, this is how they lived. God's kindness and provision for Ruth and Naomi came through Boaz and his obedience and his kindness. Well, what happens next is kind of controversial. And I got a funny picture to help you look at it, okay? What do we call this? Righteous responsibility. It takes a risk. And it's a proposal on the threshing floor. Now, part of the harvest season is that the owner of the field would set up part of his field for what they called a threshing floor. And they would have the harvesters bring the grain in, and they would have part of the field where they would throw up and let the chaff blow away, and the grains would come down, and then they would put it into piles. But because it's in the open, someone had to sleep there all night. They had to protect it from people coming to steal it. And so it was time for this to happen, and now it's Naomi who has this idea for her daughter-in-law. And she says, hey, Ruth, I want you to get all gussied up. I want you to get your best dress. I want you to do your hair up nice and get that necklace that you like, and you're going to go on a date tonight, but it's in the middle of the night. You have to go out at dark. You have to be like ninja date, okay? And so she says, you got to go find Boaz where he has fallen asleep on the threshing floor in the middle of the field, and I want you to find him and uncover his feet. The idea is that he'll wake up because his feet get cold, and he'll have to notice something. And when he wakes up and notices something, you will be the something he notices. And you need to lay down at his feet And so I love this illustration because it kind of illustrates the big feet of Boaz laying next to, you know, beautifully adorned Ruth. Can you imagine this risk? She's a widow. She's a foreigner. She's going out at night by herself. But she trusted her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law was trusting God. And so she takes this step, and she had to go there. I think she had to go before it got dark because she had to see which one was Boaz and where did he lay down. And then when it got dark and he was totally asleep and exhausted from a long day, she went and pulled back his robe just to uncover his feet. And yes, this is a type of proposal, but it's not in any way out of order. I want you to understand that Ruth maintains in every way her godly character in the way she conducts herself. And so I love this part. Let's look at verse 7 so you can read it right from the text. When Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I love that verse. "Who are you?" he asked. And now notice Ruth's answer. "I am your servant, Ruth." She said, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Remember what Ruth said in the field weeks earlier? "I'm not even worthy to be called your servant." But now she says, "I am your servant." And she uses her name. Boaz worker didn't use her name, but she uses it now. "I am your servant, Ruth." And remember what Boaz said. I didn't read it for you. He said, "May you find refuge under the God who you came to seek refuge." And Ruth is telling him here, "You need to spread your garment over me. You need to be my redeemer. And that's how God will bring me refuge." What a beautiful exchange of calling someone to their righteous responsibility. Ruth had to go and meet him at the threshing floor. But Boaz is being called up to say, "Do something great in the name of God." Now Ruth is not a foreigner. She's his servant. "Cover me," she asked. And it says that Boaz was humbled, he was grateful, and yet he was honest. He said, "I'm not the closest redeemer. There's one more relative who's first in line before me, and I have to talk to him first." But he protected her reputation that night. He delivered her safely home with more grain. He's a good son-in-law. You know he's going to be loved by Naomi. And then he went straight to the city gate where they conduct all the business transactions of that city. Let me tell you what happens in chapter 4 before we switch the picture. Boaz wisely and honorably offers the right to redeem Elimelech's property to the next in line. But he did it like this. First he said to this other relative, he said, "Hey, Naomi is back in town. She has to sell the property that belonged to Elimelech. You're the next relative. You get to purchase it at a very good price, of course. Are you interested in the property?" And, you know, any one of us who says, "Oh, a family member left me some property. Am I interested?" I think all of us would say, "Sure, I'll take it. It's a good investment. Thank you for adding to my wealth." So the man said, "Yes, I'll take it." And then Boaz says, "And when you take it, by the way, you also get Ruth as your wife. It's just part of the deal." And the man said, "Whoa, hold it up, hold him up. I don't know if I want a wife." And unfortunately, the man said, "I can't do that because it will pollute my line." And we see again the prejudice at best, racism at worst, but it was disobedience. This man was unwilling to fulfill his obligation because Ruth was a foreigner. And he said, "She'll pollute our line." But because he said no, Boaz was able to say yes. By the way, in the book of Ruth, this is something that's important. Remember that the guardian redeemer was meant to maintain a family line so the name of the deceased would not be forgotten. This relative who did not step into his place and obey, his name is not written in the book of Ruth. His name is forgotten because he disobeyed. Don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. We reap what we sow. That was just an extra thrown in there. So Boaz, look at verse 13 of chapter 4. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. And the women living there said, "Naomi has a son." And they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So Naomi, the bitter one from chapter 1, has now a new son-in-law, a godly man. She has a new family to love, a new grandson to pour into, and to give her name and her values and her faith. And Obed means servant. And both Ruth and Boaz knew what it was to serve God, to humble themselves. And so they gave their son the name servant. Boaz and Ruth, two common folks living their lives for God, now are included in the genealogy of King David himself. And if you were reading this book, and it came at the very end of the book, didn't it? That's a good story, right? It ends with this genealogy. Obed had Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. The readers of the Old Testament would have said, "Oh, King David, Ruth is the great-grandma of King David." And we know that she's the great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandma of King Jesus. God loves to redeem, and he uses foreigners as part of his redemption plan. I got four lessons, really brief. Number one, there's the family tree, inclusion in God's story of salvation. Number one, God is faithful to keep his promise to redeem the world from sin through the ultimate guardian redeemer, Jesus Christ. Remember what this book is about? It's not about Ruth. It's not about Naomi. It's not about Boaz. It's about Jesus. Boaz, the Redeemer, is meant to point us to the greatest Redeemer, Jesus himself. Galatians chapter 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who's hung on a pole." He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Ruth points us to Jesus. In response to the suffering caused by sin, Jesus Christ took initiative to come into our world. He was responsible and righteous to do his duty, perfectly obeying his Father. Jesus laid down his life and rose again so that we who are foreigners apart from God could become part of God's family when we trust in him. And more than Naomi, Jesus suffered for us. More than Ruth, Jesus is loyal in his love to us. And more than Boaz, Jesus shows kindness and faithfulness as he redeems us. And more than any earthly legacy, Jesus gives us a new and eternal life, an inheritance in heaven, and a purpose that matters. Oh, how great is our guardian redeemer, Jesus. Amen? Number two, as God's redeemed people, we are to love the poor and the widow and the foreigners among us. James chapter 1 says this, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." I think we all understand orphans and widows. Yes, they're very desperate. But in our culture today, I want us as God's people to have a heart of compassion for the stranger, for the foreigner, for our neighbors, regardless of where they come from. Regardless of where they stand on whatever spectrum, do we love them? And that's the end of this verse. Keep yourself from being polluted by the world. The world wants to put labels on everybody. And if we are followers of Jesus, we need to say we love everybody. We can disagree with what they think. We can disagree, but we love them because it's love that paves the road to hear the gospel and hear about Jesus. So as God's redeemed people, we are to love the foreigners among us. And also, as God's redeemed people, we are to live as foreigners. This is kind of interesting, isn't it? We love the foreigners, people who are from different places, but we need to view ourselves as those from different places. And we need to be known for love and good deeds. 1 Peter chapter 2, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." I see this is like Ruth in our passage. Even though she was a foreigner, she had such godly character. And she was known for service and love. She kind of won over the people around her. And we should do the same thing, that even though they disagree with our God, they have to recognize and give him credit. Yeah, they do a lot of good deeds. They sure love people well. I don't like them, but I recognize that they do good things. Finally, lesson number 4. God uses people of integrity, noble character, courageous faith. Notice what this doesn't say. I don't care about what your passport says. I don't care about your bank statement. I don't care where you went to school. I don't care what job you have. God uses people of integrity and noble character and courageous faith to accomplish his will. And in this way, to bring Jesus. Of course, Jesus has already come into the world. I don't mean to say that Jesus is coming again as a savior. No, he's coming again as judge and king. But we bring Jesus to the people when we have lives of integrity and noble character. This Matthew chapter 1 reference is connecting us to Jesus. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham," and it goes through and it lists 3 different women in this first paragraph. Tamar, who disguised herself so that she could sleep with her father-in-law, who wasn't being righteous, so that she could carry on the name. She was honorable. God honored her. Rahab, the prostitute in Jericho, who believed the spies, and God credited to her as righteousness, and God saved her family, and she married this guy Solomon. And Solomon had Boaz, and Boaz married Ruth, and Ruth had Obed. Obed had Jesse. Jesse had David, and then it comes all the way down. What an amazing story of God redeeming the unlikely. I want you to hear today in the book of Ruth that God is always working to redeem sinners like you and me. And after he redeems us, he wants to use us. He wants to use his people to accomplish his will. So boy, I hope something is hitting home today. This book of Ruth, you got to go home and read it now. 4 chapters, you can do it in 20, 30 minutes. And think about how God used Ruth to be part of his redemption story. God wants to use you too, to bring others to saving knowledge and faith in Jesus Christ. May I close in prayer? Thank you, God, for the story of Ruth. I packed a lot in here, God. There's so much richness of truth. But Lord, thank you that you love the foreigner, that we are rooted in a faith of foreigners, and that you use foreigners to accomplish your redemptive purposes. Thank you, Jesus, for being the greatest guardian redeemer. Thank you for, after saving us, you want to use us to bring this good message that God saves to the rest of the world. Lord, I pray you would move in every heart here today. Perhaps someone needs to trust you for the first time, Lord. Help them to not leave this place until they have that peace in their heart, that they know you, that their sins are forgiven, that they have been redeemed and rescued and have been placed into your family. And Lord, for those of us who have already known you, Lord, we want to be used by you. And Lord, examine our hearts. Do we have this love for our neighbors, love for foreigners? Are we known for good deeds and kindness? Lord, strengthen us so that we might live out these truths that you've called us to. And thank you for your grace and for your Spirit that makes it all possible. We love you and we need you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's sermon from Bethany. We invite you to worship together with us on Sundays. For more information, visit bethanychicago.org.